this morning, and we'll just let you drink it. We'll let the musicians go ahead and have their seats. It's a grand privilege to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Amen. So happy. The Lord is so good to us. So we're just happy to see each one of you. And just know that the Lord will come and speak to your hearts this morning. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we want to go ahead and open the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The title of this today, The Pathway to Adoption. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. And I want to go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing. Let's just bend our hearts and pray this for a moment. Lord, it is a privilege, Lord, to be here with your people this morning, to be in your house, and not because it's us, Lord, this place, but because of what you've done. Lord, in a time and place sanctified for your presence. And so, Lord, we're here to give honor to you and ask God that you would speak to our hearts. There's many things that we could listen to today and do, but Lord, we realize that the greatest and most important thing is to come before your presence and for your word to speak to our hearts, Lord, because it's the same word that has created the universe. And Lord, we desire that you would create in us, Lord, everything that you would desire for us to be able to walk from this place and flesh out among this world the things that belong to us that you've given, Lord. So we just ask God this morning that you just take this service in your hands, that you would just subdue anything that would try to be a hindrance, Lord, and ask God that you just let us all be quickened up into heavenly places in love and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pathway to adoption. And I want to remind, of course, you already know this, but just it's always good to remind you that when we talk about Bible adoption, we're talking about the placing of a son in authority. And so we know from scriptures, from the message, that Bible adoption is not the kind of adoption that we have, where we take someone who's not part of a family and we adopt them in and make them part of a family. But Bible adoption is where you take a child who is a child, a son who is a son, he is heir, and he is, as the scripture said, he's no different than a servant. He has to work like a servant. He has to be out there in the heat of the day. He has to do all those things. He has to be out there to learn the business and so forth. And so even though he's heir of all things, even though that he's going to be in authority someday, he cannot express and come into that authority and use it until he reaches a place in his life which is called the placing of a son. That's where the father recognizes him as being mature enough that he can handle it. And so God, so that the father would let him make a pronunciation and say, this is my son, and he's now in authority. And that's the placing of son, and that's referred to adoption. And so it speaks of predestination very clearly. Right? And so the only ones who can come to adoption are those that are a son of God, or your daughters are also in there also. And so, but the thing I want to kind of really springboard off of this morning is that is for us to dwell on this concept, on this whole thing, is that this child is no different than a servant until a time appointed of the Father.
Yeah.
It is the Father who makes the declaration. It is the Father that this son has to rise in maturity level to the place. It's the Father that has to see that in the child. In the scriptures, as we said, he has a tutor. The father, maybe, as Brother Brim said, he'd be busy with other things, and so he'd make sure to get a tutor, and this tutor would raise and train that child and bring him up to that place. But the whole thing is that child can never come into that authority. He's never going to be any different than a servant until the Father sees that maturity level in there.
Right.
In other words, he'll never be a man in manhood. You know, he'll never be a man until the Father says he is. Right? And so, and we know that that's one of the greatest desires of a father is to see his children come to maturity. What kind of father would want his children not to be mature, right? What kind of father would want them to act like kids when they're still when they're in their 40s or 50s? No father would want that. Every decent man wants what's best for his children and wants his son to come to the place where his son can handle anything that comes his way, that he can make right decisions, and that his decisions are always in unity with the path of life, what makes sense in the kingdom of heaven, especially.
Yeah.
And so, the whole thing this morning I want to speak of is that concept that father has to make that declaration. So, one of the curses of the day is families in houses, homes, or whatever, families where there's no father present. Children that are raised without a father. You have to realize that Satan, he has a plan of attack. And his plan of attack is to totally, completely remove the influence of the Word out of your life.
Yeah.
Out of churches, out of business, out of everything. That's his desire, is to remove the influence of the Word. And so, natural type spiritual. And anything Satan is trying to do in the spiritual, he has to have a natural thing to follow it. And so in the natural, you can see that there's a pandemic out there, a curse out there, is that there's all these children being raised without father's presence in the home. The statistics say right now that 1 in 4 children are raised in a home without a father.
Yeah.
I'll go even further to say that. What about the homes, because they obviously would look at that and say, well, you know, maybe it's a stepfather or whatever. But look at the homes outside of that 1 in 4 that's raised in a home without it. Look at how many homes that the children are raised with some other man other than their father. Because 3 out of 4 marriages wind up in divorce.
Right.
So the numbers are staggering. I just tried to do it in my mind, and it's like 30-something million children in the United States, right? Around 13 million that's without fathers in the home. But put all that together, and it's potentially the children who are raised either without a father or with someone else that's not their father. It's 30 to 40 million. I'm not trying to be super accurate. I'm trying to get the point of what is going on.
Right.
Well, this is a natural thing, so you know that there's a spiritual pattern of the same thing that's taking place. Because it's an attack of Satan to remove the influence of the father out of the raising of the children and out of those things. And so we realize that this tells us, and I know the world doesn't like this, but this tells us that mom cannot raise children by herself. Neither can dad, I'll tell you that also.
Right.
But this idea out there that a mother can do this and it's okay and that it's going to work, no, it's lacking greatly. Or a dad that does it, it's lacking greatly. Or if it's 2 women or 2 men, it's really lacking greatly.
Right?
Right? And so it shows you, this whole concept shows you that the mother can't do it by herself. She might raise that child, but that child will not be and will never come to the maturity level in life that it should be able to Because it's not just book learning, right? It's the influence of the parent. It's what's modeled before them. It's what's taught in a way that can only be done through a special relationship that's there.
Right.
And when you have someone that's really not your father, but he's just trying to act like it, that relationship's not the same as what it would be with a real father.
Yeah.
So it's through these real relationships that these things can be really instilled into the heart and into the life of a child. Are you with me? And so it shows that mom can't do it. And the world doesn't like that. I understand it. But we expect that from the world, because the world is doing everything they can. Anything that's godly, they want to do the opposite.
Right.
And so we expect them to come out and to push an agenda and to disagree and say, oh, that's the old bondage that they had back in the Judeo-Christian belief system or whatever. We're coming out into something better. Right? Isn't that what they're doing?
Yeah.
And so we realize that shows that a mom can't do it by herself. See, God created the role of father and mother, and God has he's the one that created them to where they together are a complete unit.
Right.
That only through that they can truly work. How that they each one complement each other. And I don't mean just saying good things about each other, but I mean a reciprocation between them. How that they complement each other, and how that each one supplies something the other cannot. That's why there's a reciprocation. Everything is an oscillation. Everything is a cycle. Everything God, it's all the weather, the everything, your heartbeats, the music, it's all cycles. And cycles is where it goes this way and then it goes this way. And it goes this way and it goes this way. And sometimes it's mom that makes things work for the moment, and then it swings back, has to be dad. And you take that out where there's no swing, you get no music, you get no tone, you get no oscillation, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
With God, it's a cycle.
Right.
These cycles have to move and back and forth. And so we understand that. And so mom and dad, they supply the needs of one another, and they complement one another. And so this shows that the influence of the father, and I can say this about moms too and so forth, but I'm focusing on this adoption thing where it is the father who has to recognize it, and is the father that brings to pass the move of the authority that is released to the son.
Yeah.
It's him that has to release that. No one else can do it. Mom can't do it. Mom can't bring that son to adoption. She can't release that kind of authority. There's a secret, hidden thing that God has put there that it can only come from Father. It can only come that way. And so what this tells us is, we know, as I said, natural typing spiritual, we realize that a church alone cannot bring a person up and make them a godly person and bring them to adoption, spiritually speaking, bring them into the place. The church alone cannot do it. The presence of Almighty God, our Father, has to be present in our church services. And I'll say it this way. The authority, the masculinity of the Word has to be present. So we have churches out here that when they put the Word out, and remember, Christ and Laodicea is outside, the churches have put the masculinity out, and so that the congregation underneath those churches will never come to the place of adoption, never come to rapture, because they've put the authority of the Word out, because the Word is the thing that can do it. The Word is the only thing that can do it. So you realize the Father is the one who initiates the training program for the child. And the Father is the one that requires that child to come to a certain place and recognizes when he hits that spot, and then makes the decision to declare him as being a mature son. And so the masculinity of the Word must be in the church. And the masculinity of the male needs to be in the home.
That's right.
And the wife needs to honor that and move You know, as I described this, the cycle back and forth, and the children need to see that, they need to learn that, and come grow up in that environment. So no matter how much mom, you know, we understand that, even Brother Rem talked about it, you know, that you know, dad, he might pass away and the family still comes together, but when mom goes, and then the family's kind of just, because mom, but you realize, because mom's the one that always makes you feel good. Yep. Mom's the one that makes your favorite dishes. She washes your clothes. She knows how to console you when you fall down and hurt yourself. And we don't want to take that away. We understand that. She's got that, and there's a reason that's that way. There's a reason why she's different than the dad. There's a reason why the church is just, there's only so much the church can do, but then we have to have the reciprocation of the dad present to really get things done. Right? So we understand that. So no matter how well mom makes you feel and how much she babies you and all those things, she can never bring you to full adoption or full maturity. The church can never bring a Christian to adoption in the eyes of God, because it's does not lie within the power of the church to do that. You see, the fallacy of all the churches, the fallacy of the Catholic Church saying it's not what the Word says, it's what the church says. It's what mom says, not what dad says. Totally removing the authority of the male out of the situation. So there's a definite move in our day to remove masculinity.
Right.
To take the authority of the dad and to take men and dumb them down and push them down to where they're spineless and powerless. Now, we know this. Brother Bram was telling us this because he's saying it's an age of perversion where men are wearing women's clothes and putting curls in their hair and blue shoes, suede shoes. And remember all the things Brother Bram said about all that?
Right.
He's telling us, see, because it's an attack on masculinity.
Yeah.
Right. See, because in God's program, the masculinity is the authority. It's the chief authority of the home. It's the chief authority in the church. It's the Word. Right? Not just the church, but the Word is.
Yeah.
And so when Satan has got to remove the Word out of the churches and out of the lives of the people, then in the natural, he has to do the same thing and try to remove the masculinity of men and make them, where the woman becomes the exalted one, where the church is the one that's boss now.
Yeah.
And the woman's the one that's the boss. And she's the one that's being pushed. You know, the company I work for, they have, I forget what the year is, just a few years down the road, but they created an agenda that they, and I don't have the numbers exactly, but something like this, and it may be exact, like by 2025 or by 2030 or something like that, they want 30% of all their executive positions to be women. What if you don't have that many women out there that want that? But they've made an agenda to do that. And my whole point is that's the devil behind governments, behind science, behind mentalities, all of that, to project her out there to a place she doesn't belong, and to, in order to do that, to bring down masculinity. First, to convince the world that for the man to be the leader of the home and go out and work, and for her to be at home and raise the children, that's all messed up, and that's bondage, and that's all these different things. First, to present that, so then they can springboard off of that into all this other nonsense that we see. So there's definite move to remove masculinity. So Brother Rem says, the food we eat, right? The food we eat. And so the chemicals that are present in shampoos and all these things, there's the data out there show you that it's taking away the masculinity of men.
Right.
and messing up the hormones, and same thing, messing up the women's hormones and so forth. And so it's in the chemicals and the products we use. It's in the foods that we eat. The hybrid things. So Brother Graham knew what he was talking about, that when we have these hybrids and it breaks things down, and all these medical conditions because of that, and he talked about how, well, wouldn't it also affect your mental capacity because it affects your brains and so forth. And so it's in those things. It's in policies that governments are pushing in schools, and you know this. And what I want you to see there is it's a natural parallel where they're tearing down the masculinity of in man to exalt the female into a position she doesn't belong in. And so what that translates into is in the church world, they're doing the same thing.
Right.
Removing the authority of the word out of the midst of the church, out of that environment. So, and what they're doing when they do that, when you don't have a father in the home, you're taking away the ability for that child to truly come to a place of maturity that can only come in the presence of both mom and dad. And so you have to just, natural ties spiritual, so you know that they're both there. It's both the same on both sides. And you're like, I don't quite see it, but if you can see it spiritually, you know it's natural. If you can see it natural, you know it's spiritual. Because the types of channels don't break. And so by trying to remove the masculinity out of the church, no one's going to come to a rapture. No one's going to come to adoption.
Right.
By removing the husband, the man out of the home, that child may grow up, but they will be lacking. And so we can see that a son, and I'm referring to sons because of adoption, can never come to adoption under just the leadership and of the mother only. It takes the dad. So they're trying to remove the masculinity, trying to remove the leadership of male in the church or male in the home. And what they're removing is the very thing, the very source, the only source that can bring them to true maturity, true adoption. Everybody follow me?
Right.
By removing father out of the picture, in other words, I'm not going to listen to what he says, I'm not going to do what my father has instilled in me to do, I'm going to do my own thing, they'll never come to that place of maturity, and they're deceived if they think they can go out into life and do it. Because there is a God-created connection between father and son that cannot be destroyed. That's the channel that this comes through.
Right.
And so there's a channel of our father and who we are as his children that cannot be erased. And it's through that channel, through our recognition that he's our father. And because he's our father, then he has a right to speak into our lives and to tutor us and to bring us to the place where he knows we are mature and we're like him, that we have to recognize that that's who he is, and we must let him have the ability to speak into our lives and control us. And we have to realize we'll never come to that place of adoption until he says we are. And it's the same way in the natural. A young man will never be a man until it's in his eyes of his dad that he is. And he must recognize, and he does. And down inside, a child, a young man knows that's my dad. And he wants to be like dad early on. But then when he gets a little older and the influences of the world and things, that begins to be lost.
Yeah.
But it's still there. And a young man will never come to the place where he's fulfilled in life until that relationship with his dad has come to that place.
Right.
And that's the way it is spiritually. I can say those things in the natural because I know they are spiritually. And
right.
You know that. So they're trying to remove the very one, the only one that can bring them to maturity.
Right.
You cannot substitute the masculinity of the word with something else. Well, I was listening to a couple of services yesterday, and I think it was, might have been, don't remember what day it was, but Brother Ram said that the Pentecostals, they took tongues as evidence instead of the birth of the Word. So, you know, justification, sanctification, baptism, Holy Ghost. So justification made way for sanctification. Sanctification made way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where He comes. And when He comes, He brings a birth of the Word into your life. And instead of the Pentecostals accepting that, in the hour that He was to birth the Word in the lives of the believers, instead of that, they chose tongues as the evidence. Brother Bram was telling this. He said, Mary denied the Word when they went and they looked for Jesus. He was had held back for some time. They didn't know it as they were traveling back home. And they had to turn around and travel back to find Him. And after several days, they found Jesus in there talking to the leaders, the scribes and so forth. And she said, your father and I have sought thee. Right? Remember that? And the Word corrected her and said, might I be about my Father's business? And Brother Bram emphasizes, he said, she denied the birth of the Word when she said, Joseph, your father and I, Joseph, right? She said, your father and I was referring to Joseph. Yeah. So when she said that, she denied her whole entire testimony that the Word had been birthed, that Emmanuel, that an angel came to her and by a virgin birth. She denied the whole thing and said Joseph was his father. And Brother Rim said that she denied the Word, and he paralleled that with Pentecost when it came time for the Word to be birthed in the lives of the people and so forth. That the Pentecostals, instead of going with the birth of the Word in this hour, they made tongues evidence, and that's what they went with. That was their claim to fame. That was their movement, tongues evidence. But it's in the hour that the real thing that God was going to do was come and let the Word be born in the wombs of the hearts of the people, that they have a Word birth. Amen. You can't substitute the masculinity to the Word with a handshake or with a speaking in tongues as evidence or something like that. We live in a generation where the generation that does not want correction, especially when it comes from dad. But they don't want it, because remember, we're in Laodicea. Laodicea means the rights or justice of the people, the rights of the people. I have a right to believe what I want to believe. Don't tell me anything different. You offend me if you say anything different, so you've got to keep quiet. Isn't that what's out there? Right. Let everybody do just, if I'm okay, you're okay. Let everybody do what they want. Don't say nothing to hurt anybody's feelings. Don't tell them that they're on their way to hell. Right? Don't tell them that they're doing wrong by the things they're doing. Don't take them back to the authority of the Word to tell them they're doing wrong. They don't want to hear it. They don't want the authority of the Word. They want the softness, the feel-goodness. They want the nice food that mama makes all the time and how she makes them feel good. They don't want the sternness, the strictness of dad that says, you got to get up and do what you got to do or you're not going to survive life. Right. Yeah. Churches don't want to hear, thus saith the Lord anymore. Right. They don't want to be told. Brother Rem said, no man wants to see that he's wrong. Nobody does, right? But they don't want that because we live in that hour. You know, Brother Bam talking about uniting time and times. God had poured out a spirit upon this earth to get the bride to unite with the Word. But because He's poured that spirit out on the earth, then all the companies are uniting and becoming great, big, huge companies that own everything. And just a few people control the world.
That's right.
Because that's the channel of Satan's program coming down through politics and religion to control the entire world. Just by a few people. Because God has poured that out. See? So, we have a generation of people that we have an anointing in the land that nobody wants to have authority over them.
That's right.
They just want to do what they want to do. It's in the churches and it's out there in the world.
Right.
They've lost control of it. And I can tell you that it's all wrong. all contrary to God's word, as we'll read just in a little bit in Isaiah. They don't want it. They just want to give them what they want. But as I said a while ago, there's an invisible thread. I'll call it a thread. I just have to choose words. But there's an invisible connection, a thread between a father and a son. You could say there is between a mom and son, too. But you got to be careful of the mom and son situation, because there's the worship of Mary and son. And that can come into a home and things be wrong. But the chief connection there between a father and a son that can never be taken away. If you are a child of God, can anything ever take that away? And if it can't be taken away, can you cause God to become uninterested in you as his child? No. I see everybody shaking their head. No, but a bunch of them. So that connection is there. So that father always, that will always be his son. And the desires that a father has for that son. Remember, Brother Bram said that God wanted fellowship. And so he brought you through the bedding ground, just like your father, through the bedding ground of mama, that God through the bedding ground has brought you here, because his whole desire is to have his offspring have fellowship with his son. But you know, as much as I love my little granddaughter back there, I can't have full fellowship with her because she's still immature. Right? A father cannot have full, total, complete fellowship with his son until that son comes to the same mindset, to the same authority, or the same understanding of the ways of life and so forth. In other words, you know, if the father is mature and he knows exactly how to handle anything that comes his way on running the business and running this earth as it would be with God, that any situation come, if the son would look at the same situation and choose different than the father, then they can't be in fellowship yet, because the son's got a different mindset. And it's not, you know, we're not talking about, well, the son's just got to be like dad. We're talking about what works in life, right? There's principles of life that if certain things happen, then you got to do these things, and that's how you overcome. And if you do something different, you don't overcome, you die. So we're talking about, and the father has learned this. The father learned it from his. And so Almighty God, he knows the ways of life. He's the creator of it. It's his world. Yeah. And so the son has to come, before the son can be in authority over that world, that son has to come to the same understanding the father has, because if he doesn't, he'll choose something wrong and everything's going to go chaotic. Mm-hmm. And so a dad, and we're not talking about, you know, well, if I like to do this, then my son has to do the same. But in the principles of maturity of life, how to do things and make decisions in life, that son has to come to that same place, or they can't, because and they can't be in fellowship, because if it's not that way, then when things happen from day to day, they're going to butt heads. Mm-hmm. You can't be butting heads with the word all the time. Right. You know, goats do the head butting. Not sheep.
Right.
But you can't be butting heads all the time. That's what Brother Rem said. When you marry, you know, there'll be a constant fuss all the time if you marry a woman that doesn't agree with you. Right? And so it'd be constant head butting and so forth. So the true fellowship, this father can never get away from the fact that that's his son and he loves him and he's longed for fellowship. And now his son's coming up and he's putting forth the effort to train that son, to bring him to the same mindset so he can have true fellowship and they can work together and he can give the business to the son and let the son go out and know that he won't mess things up. And so the father can never get away from that. I'm talking about godliness too. Godly fathers. Father can never get away from that. And a father can never be at rest as long as that son has not come to maturity. Anybody's a dad that's got a son, know this. That it's on your heart all the time. Because why? It's the way of life. You take an animal, a deer, That deer knows how to survive out there. It's got all kinds of things trying to kill it. It knows how to sneak. It knows how to run. It knows how to hide. It knows how to survive. Now, what if all of a sudden the deer said, well, you know what? Normally when the wolf tries to jump at us, we normally run, but we're not going to do that this time. Mm-hmm. Sounds kind of ignorant, don't it?
Yeah.
Because you'd die. Because it's a way of life. You know you have to beat down the enemy when he comes at you or he's going to kill you.
Sure.
So the deer trains his offspring. Listen, sweethearts, honey, when the wolf comes at you, you got to run. And that baby deer learns that. What? The baby deer comes to the same mindset as mama or papa deer, right? What if the baby deer says, nah, I know dad says I should run every time this wolf comes at me, but I think I'm going to do something different. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's something, there's the way in Christianity, there's an overcoming life that works.
Right.
And God is trying to instill that into the heart of his sons so that they will survive.
Yeah.
And not only survive, but be able to be given authority. Like the Father. So it's imperative that the things that pertain to overcoming power in our life, to be able to come out and have a job, to be able to make a living, to be able to instill into your children, all those things is what we're talking about. But then spiritually, on the church side, same thing. To come to the place where we have a total understanding of how to discern the two spirits in the framework of the church and how to withstand that other spirit. This is what God is teaching us. So we have to come to the authority, to the mindset of the one who's given us, who's in authority, come to the same mindset, come to the same understanding of these things on how to deal with it.
Yeah.
God's an overcomer, right? He can, and he wants us to be.
Yeah.
So this thread can't ever be replaced, and so the Father will always feel this way, always have that burden in his heart to bring that child to maturity. And then once he sees it, once he knows he's got it. I know he'll always make the right decisions in life now. Then he can say, okay, son, now you can have some authority.
Right.
The Father is the one that does that.
That's right.
This church does not tell you when it's time for you to have body change.
No. Right.
But the authority of the Word does that.
Right.
And so the Father will never be at rest until that day comes. And then he can truly, and only then can he truly enter into full, complete fellowship, because now the Son is just like, he is equal with the Father. The Father can speak and stop a storm. The Son can speak and stop a storm.
Right?
Right.
And until that Son comes to that place where he can hold that power, that Father can't truly have full fellowship with it. God is raising sons of God. We're not just, God has got a family, and we're, he wants us to be off in this realm where he's from, where all things, by the power of his spoken word, right, that lives forever, lives for eternity.
Yeah.
That's where we're headed, and we're subject to that. And we're not subject here, we're subject to that, and he's just growing us here to take us to that. But we'll never be in 100% full fellowship in that kind of level until we're in that realm with him with the same eternal life and ability that he's got, and then he can have true fellowship with us. Okay? But likewise, the Son, as I said a while ago, will never be fulfilled in life until he knows that in his dad's eyes, his dad says, Son, you've got it. And you take these children, they're like, they think that they're becoming mature. Look at me. I told Daddy to get lost, and I'm doing my own thing. I'm a mature person. And you've just cut off the lifeline, because God created it in such a way that you'll never be what you need to be. That's why it's such a curse of the hour. Mm-hmm. Homes without fathers.
Yeah.
You go away from that, and you have just short-circuited things in your life, and you'll never be what you need to be. Until Father, and you know that comes from him. You know there's something down inside you. I just want my dad to be proud of me. Am I wrong? I just want, well, If you just want your dad to be proud of you, you got to live in a way that he can be proud. Because if he says he's proud of you when you're doing wrong, he's lying to you, and he's working contrary to the ways of life that will cause you to survive. He's got to be truthful. God has to be truthful. The Word cannot say, oh, yeah, everything's okay. Just fine. Go ahead in your worldly habits. It's okay. You see what I'm saying? God, we have to live in such a way that he can bless it.
That's right.
And if we don't, then he won't bless it.
Right.
And so that child has to know that he, and he does. Like I said, the child, he knows, that's my dad, I want to be like that. And then as he gets older and the world starts to fling, he don't know what he's talking about. And a lot of times later on, then they come back around and say, you know what, Dad didn't know what he's talking about.
Yeah.
But usually whenever he starts having children. So the son must come to the place where he realizes, I'll never come to adoption. I'll never come to authority until my father gives it to me. And for me to think that I can go on about my business and keep him out of this equation, I'm a deceived person. Because it's a relationship that God has put there that cannot be gotten rid of. Even a son who's in rebellion knows this, because that's why mama can kind of talk to him and it don't bother him too bad. She can kind of tell him, man, oh, you don't need to do that. Don't bother him. But you let daddy say the same thing. Oh.
That's right.
Because he knows that's the source of authority.
Mm-hmm.
He knows that's where it comes from.
Right.
And he knows that until he tallies up with that, he's not come to that place where he can go through life and say, I'm well balanced, whatever, because daddy's never done it. Only mama did. Only the church will tell people you can go ahead and live the way you live.
Right.
But you know in your own heart that until this word looks at you and says, you've got it, son, that you know you're missing that.
Amen.
It takes that. A natural type spiritual, and that's why a teaching ministry can dig into that and tell you those things. Because that's where it is. So even a rebellious son knows these things are there. And so I say all this in the natural because you know what? The gospel will do you good spiritually, but it'll also do you good naturally. It'll do you good spiritually to make you an overcoming Christian, but it'll also help you in your homes with your relationship between each other. And so God can never get away from it, doesn't want to get away from it. The one thing God wants is for you to see that unhindered fellowship between him and his son. And the son needs to realize, we as Christians need to realize, we'll never be placed in authority and never have the full fellowship that we want with God until we've been tutored and we come to that place where our father says, okay, son, now I can let you start speaking worlds. Now I can let you start speaking storms, squirrels in the existence. It's been done before. It's been done in our day. Why did God do this? It wasn't like Benny Hinn or some of these guys with all that nonsense. We have a ministry that God has worked it right out in front of us to see that the concepts of the Bible were lived out in a man's life. That we can see that he came to adoption. That we can see these things. And it's been lived before us. We're not just reading it from a bygone day, but we saw it in our day.
Right.
To bring it forward so we know that these things are available for us. To vindicate the hour is here for these things to be. And so God wants that fellowship with his sons. And we have to come to the place where we realize we're not going anywhere until we let that word tutor us. And there's no amount of pretending that can substitute that. Because you know when you're lying to yourself.
That's right.
You already know. Brother Bram tells us that the Holy Ghost is our tutor. He tells us many times that the Father sends the Holy Ghost to our life, and the Holy Ghost is here to tutor us, to teach us, to teach us the Father's will, to teach us the way to conduct everything. And Brother Renner says the Holy Ghost comes back to the Father and gives a report. Comes back and says, Father, I'm sorry. He's not doing too good. Your daughters aren't doing too good. They're wearing, they're bobbing their hair, they're doing all these things. And your son, he leans more to an organization's word than he does yours. Right? Rabbi tells us. But he also said, but the Holy Spirit who's sent to tutor you and to teach you and bring you to that place of authority where you can handle it, then the Father can recognize it, that the Holy Spirit goes back to the Father, and when you reach it, he says, he's just like you. He's a chip off the old block. Man, when he decides something, it's exactly the decision that you would have made. And so the Holy Ghost is this go-between, as it were, that the Father has the Holy Ghost come and teach you and train you, and then has to go back and tell your progress. So this is all going on, but what I want to tell you is that all of this is going on inside of you. Because in your own conscience, down inside you, you already know what the Father wants. You already know what the Father's will is. And the Holy Spirit's telling you and bringing that to you. And you know what He's telling you. So you know what the target is that you're to come to that would make the hot Father happy. You know what it is. You know when you're doing wrong, and you know that when the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to change and stop doing things you shouldn't do, you know this. It's already in your heart. You already know what the will of the Father is, and you know that the Holy Ghost is dealing with you on this, and you already know whether or not you're trying to comply with it or not, or you're rebelling against it. So you already know the Father's going to say no. It's so funny. Not funny, but to see kids do something wrong, and then when they get in trouble, they're like, why are you getting on to me? But you know what the Father's answer is already. So this whole thing's playing out right inside you in the spirit realm, because the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are all the same. And that spirit has come in you, and so all that plays out right in you. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all working inside you in your experience to bring you to adoption. And you already know where you stand in God's eyes. Right. And this is why it's so important, why I wanted to read the scripture that I read there that says that if our heart condemns us, God knows all things, see? Yeah. But if our heart condemns us not, well, then we know that He'll answer our prayer. See what I'm saying? When the Son finally comes to the place where He knows, He's already understanding His own walk, that He's reached that place of obedience, there's a confidence that's already there.
That's right.
Yeah. And God will answer your prayer. Because you know you're doing the things that are pleasing in His sight.
That's right.
But if you live a life where you know you're not even trying, it's one thing that you're trying but you make mistakes, but when you know that you're not trying to comply with what the Word is telling you, then you already have condemnation in your own heart. And you already have a problem praying and having faith when you ask God for something.
Yeah.
So you see, in this hour, maybe previous ages didn't know this, but in this hour, God has made sure it's coming very clear to us that we're in the hour of adoption, and it's clear what God wants.
Yeah.
He wants His Word to be what's first in our lives. And so when those scriptures said what it did there, that if our hearts condemn us not, well, then we have confidence. And it speaks us in how we can assure our hearts. Right? You can have confidence. As I said the other day, the only way that you can know that you're overcoming is by the Word. It's not by feelings, not by pats on the back, not by anything else. It's only, are you staying with that Word? Because that's the only thing that survives.
Right.
Everything else passes away, but that's the one thing that doesn't pass away. And so, well, that's the way it is. And so, we want to live a life where our heart does not condemn us. We grow into that. Now, this little portion here is just my way of trying to describe it. I'm not trying to be accurate with numbers. But to me, there's this, I want to call it, for the sake of this little sermon, I want to just refer it to as the 90-10 rule. And what that is, you know, that it takes 90% of the time, 90% hard work to have 10% play. Now, anybody that's been around for a while knows you have to work hard most of the time to have a good vacation or a good to have time. You have to work hard to have a comfortable home to sit in, to relax just for that little bit of an evening. There's a 90-10 rule. It might not be 90. It might be 99% hard work and 1%. I don't know, but the concept is what I'm wanting to get. So I'll just call it 90-10, but it, whatever it is. And it takes that. And so somebody has to pay a price. Somebody has to pay the 90 in order for there to be the 10. And so for the children growing up, and they're spending their whole lives in the 10%, which becomes 100% of the time because they're not having to do a whole lot. They're just, but while they're living in the good, somebody's having to pay the price so that they could. But as you start becoming an adult and you begin to roll, begin to move into this area where now you're the one that has to pay the price, you're the one that has to spend the 90 so that you can have a day off, or spend the 90 so that your children can have it. Somebody has to pay the light bill. Somebody has to buy the groceries. Somebody had to die on Calvary for you. Somebody had to pay dearly that you might have a blessed time. It's the way of life, spiritually and physically. It takes somebody to have to work very hard so that you can grow and become mature. Somebody has to do these things. That tutor has to work hard, you know, for you to bring you forward, to get you to the place where you understand the ways of life. So somebody has to do that. And a maturity level, when true maturity is met, maturity does not run from the 90. Maturity understands that most of the time we have to work hard that we can that we can have just a little bit of a rest, or that our children can have blessings. Right. It comes from great sacrifice before they can have those things. And maturity level, when that young man, when he reaches that place, that's one thing that he'll see. He'll not be trying to run away from working 90% of the time or paying the price for others. Because the gospel is living for others.
That's right.
The thing that Satan tried to do when he came to Jesus was to bless himself with the power that he had. You're hungry? Get you some bread. And Jesus said, no. I'm paraphrasing, okay? To get the point across. No, Satan. My gifts and my ministry is for them, not for me. That's the way the world was won. That's the way your redemption was won. By somebody who had the ability to go do whatever for himself, but made a choice and said, no, I'm going to buckle down and pay the price that my offspring and those I love can be blessed. And that's the only way it works right now. So you see this world out here where nobody wants to work and all this stuff, and you see how ungodly it is. Because nobody wants to pay that price for somebody else anymore.
That's right.
But it's only in that where it truly works. Maturity level doesn't run from those things. And when you find a people who are cursed, when God says, you know what? I'm going to turn you over to your devices. Just let you go. Let you run to your own devices. This is the kind of thing you get. Just bring up Isaiah. I want to show you here. And I may have read this before, mentioned it before. But in this, the Lord says, I'm going to pull my hand away from Judah and Israel and Judah. So, behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff of the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. So he says, I'm just going to I'm just going to take away these things. You're not going to have water. You're not going to have wheat. You're not going to have bread. In other words, I'm just going to let you go and you're going to have famine. Follow me? I'm going to take away the stay of the water, and I'm going to take away the stay of bread. And I'm going to take away the mighty man. I'm going to take away the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient. Look at everything where God says, I'm aggravated now, and I'm just going to pull my blessings away from you because you've done what you have. Am I still right there? Okay? I'm going to pull these things away, and look what he's taken away. He goes on to say the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. Right? And, so I'm taking all this away from you, and guess what I am going to give you? Look here. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them.
Yeah.
God's cursing them.
Right.
And the curse says we'll pull away the ancient and the things that's lasted for centuries that works, that people generation after generation have shown that they know how to survive in this world, and I mean physically and Christian, spiritually,
yeah.
Taking that away, and I'll let this, let them have these young people who don't know what's going on, let them try to rule them,
right.
And run them. Remember what Solomon, Rehoboam did? When he took power, instead of listening to the counselors that his dad had, he went with the young counselors, his buddies, and listened to what they had to say, and they had the wrong decision, and it cost him. And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor. Is that what's going on with my neighbor's dog? With his neighbor, the child should behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. The child will behave himself in a bad way against those who are ancient, those who know. Going to tell his daddy, get lost. Right? And the base against the honorable. Base meaning, you know, just common against someone who's honorable, that's lived and shows the pathway of life, and has lived in it, and has something to say. So you see, when God wants to curse a place, a people, all he's got to do is just let them go to these things right here.
Yeah.
Ah, we don't want what used to be. We want the new thing.
That's right.
And that's what we see.
That's right.
But we don't have to do that in our walk.
No.
Remember what Boaz said to Ruth when she went down to the threshing floor? He said, you've showed greater kindness. I may not be quoting perfectly, but greater kindness here at the end than at the first. Because you have not chased after all these young men.
Yeah.
But you're here at my feet. Mm-hmm. The old one. The one that's been around. See? That was a display of character in her heart to stay with something that had been established. If she wanted a fancy home, she wanted a sexual relationship, she could have went out there anywhere. But she had character to go to Boaz, the Lord of the harvest. And that's all these things are lays within our lap. This is us. With all these choices, they're all here for us now. So the strictness, the sternness of the father of the masculinity, his life-giving principles, is there to give you life-giving principles, to save you. And so the pathway is for us to embrace these things. The pathway of life is to embrace that hard work on behalf of others and to raise our children to learn the same. That they must know in their life that life consists of 90% hard work, just for a little bit of swimming on Sunday afternoon or something. We've got to teach them that. And we live in a world where, I want the best that this world has to offer and have to pay the least price. So our gadgets, And all of our technology, it moves all in that direction to make everybody so feel so good all the time and just don't have to work very much at all.
Yeah.
Can you see what's going on in this world? That's really coming to fruit right now. We're in harvest time. Look what they're doing out there.
Yeah.
All of this right here that I'm talking about, it's all one great big plan of Satan to remove authority out of the midst of the land and out of the church. Amen. To teach your children to always support the weak. I was reading the scriptures the other day, and I forget which one it was, but where they had to go to a battle, had to go, I think it was David and his men, they were going, and a bunch of men got tired, and they couldn't make the rest of the way, and so the rest of them went on, and they had a great victory, and when they came back with the spoils, the ones that went said, we ain't sharing this with y'all because y'all didn't go. How many remembers that? And I think it was David said, no, we're not doing that. They're getting part of this too. And you may not feel like you're the strongest Christian in this church. But brother, sister, the spoils belong to you just as much as the rest of us.
Amen.
Because we're one big body, one group of believers. Amen. That I'll work as hard as I need to make sure that you, if you're in a weak condition, I'll work harder so that you can have blessings of these spoils too.
Yeah.
While you gain strength. And you'll learn and grow up that's the way you'll live your Christian life. I'll live harder for Christ so that somebody who's weak in church around me that don't quite have it just yet, they'll be blessed anyway by the way I conduct myself, even though they might not even know about it. See? It all comes together. It all works. Because it's God in the midst, and it's something He's established. Dysfunctional homes is one of the saddest things in the world to see. And dysfunctional Christianity is even worse. You know, animals, and I'm almost done. Animals. We say, I've said to my kids growing up, they'll see, and I'll say, well, who told that? Who told that animal how to do what they just did? How'd they know to do that? And they thought, oh, Dad, you know, you're silly. You know, that's natural. And they, but no, think about it. Right? Think about it. Who tell, man, we call it instinct. Right? I heard Brother J.D. Shepherd say something years ago, and I've remembered it all these years. He said, the squirrel today jumps up on the side of the tree and runs up the tree the same way he did thousands of years ago.
Right.
He didn't change. He still today embraces the character that requires survival that they did back there. And that's why he's here. But if they would have, somewhere along the way, squirrels would have said, I'm going to change. We're not going to do this no more. They'd become extinct. Right? But he's able to survive and they haven't modernized.
Right.
They didn't need to modernize.
Right.
All they needed to do was stay right with God's program, and that's what they've done. And so animals, the squirrel has offspring, and guess what? That offspring, they grow up and they know exactly what to do. Whenever the eagle flies over or a hawk flies over, they know to run inside. Just like mommy did. And I can sit and tell my kids, well, how'd they learn that? Who told them that? Because I was telling them. See, God did, right? Because it's instinct. Brother Bram talked about the earthquakes. Who tells those cows to go out in the middle of a field and get away from those rock walls before the earthquake ever happens? Or the birds?
Yeah.
Who tells them, the seagulls, to quit feeding and so forth, as Brother Bram talked about? He said it's instinct, something in them, because they're not backslidden. They still have a clear channel to God. And God can speak to them, and they'll do what God says, and they may not know. I don't know why I'm just out here because God said so. And then the earthquake happens, and they would have died under the walls crashing on them. See, these things are there for a reason. So if animals, through instinct, they have no problem for the previous generation, for them, for the next generation to come along, and for them to go ahead and embrace the same things that worked for the previous generation, they have no problem. We call it instinct. They don't even have a soul. But what about human beings who have a soul? And they seem to have a problem repeating what has worked for previous generations. They want to do something different. And I said all that to say this, you can see where the battle is. You can see, because Satan, there was things that God committed to us as a human race, as sons of God, that's not of the rest of the world. So Satan could go out and pervert the squirrels if he could, it wouldn't change nothing, because the squirrels are not the ones that this targeted to be in control. Right? They're not sons of God. We are. And that's why we fight such battles. And that's why that when we're born in this world, that little boy knows that's my daddy. I want to be just like my daddy. What my daddy does, I want to do. But when Satan, through all the pressure, because we're sons of God coming to adoption, then Satan comes in, and now his mind said, now he don't want to be like daddy no more.
Yeah.
He wants to do something different.
That's right.
So it's because of us that Satan comes in and destroys the instinct that should be in us from the Holy Ghost and from our walk and from being who we are. We should automatically, and we do down inside when we lie to ourselves.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, I'll be fine. No, you don't. You know you're not.
Right.
Until your dad says you are, you've reached that point, you've not. And same way in church. Until church, till we know the word is saying you're doing it, son. See? But because we're in this fight with Satan, coming at us so much to distort that, he makes it harder for us to stay with that spiritual instinct, if you want to call it that,
yeah,
that we can live today just like our ancestors did in overcoming power.
Okay.
That's why he's trying to water these things down. And so that's the pathway to adoption, is to recognize these things. But it comes through free moral agency. That child has to make a decision that I'm going to live according to Father's word. And I know that if I live in a way that's pleasing to him, then I know he'll answer me.
Right.
And Brother Brown tells that when he said, tell him I'm not here, the tax man. Tell him I'm not here. And then he went to pray for that child. And he knew right off the bat, inside, he already knew, you can't even do this. You have no confidence because you know what you did back there was wrong. Right? You have no confidence. And he had to say, you know what? He didn't understand this. He understands the concept that God is merciful. God is forgiving. And if you confess your sin, your fault to him, he's just and faithful to forgive you of those things. So Brother Brandon knew. He said, you wait right here. I got to go make something right. He went and made it right. Went and talked to the tax man, did whatever it was in his heart that was bothering, he went and made that right, and then he came back and could pray for the baby. And by the way, while he was out there repenting, and had been out there, not a 5-minute thing, and out there quite a while, then he'd come out of his cave or whatever, and he was there and had been repenting and crying out to God, and God sent a whirlwind down through there. He cries like a baby. But God is merciful. He will forgive you. He is, but you've got to come to a place where you know you've done wrong.
Yeah.
And then take those things to him, repent of it, and get back on track. And then you can have confidence.
Yeah.
Amen. You can have confidence before the Lord.
Yeah.
As that the musicians come and pray. Bow our hearts to him. Lord, we love you. We love so many parallels and so many things here in the scripture, Lord, that you've just opened up your word so much in this day to us. And Lord, when I look at it, it just seems overwhelming. But Lord, it is your grace that you have so wonderfully poured out upon us in this day that we could hear these things and know these things. And it is our desire, Lord, that we could cope with all of your word, Lord, that as your prophet would tell us that full obedience to your word entitles us to the token. And that's the desire we have, Lord. Help us, God, if we're if anyone's in rebellion against your word, I pray, God, that through this today, they understand that they must recognize that they have to come to you. And that, Lord, you're merciful. No father would throwing his son away and disowning just because he made a mistake or two or three or whatever it is. He wouldn't do that. And so, Lord, help them to understand that you're not casting them away, but you're just wooing them, drawing them, desiring that they can cope with your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name.